Let's just have a word of prayer. Oh, Father, we ask Thee that Thou will bless us tonight. Speak to us and help us to hear Thee, to listen with open ears, and to obey Thee, Lord, as I prayed last night. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, tonight we're going to speak about on the wheel. Now, I see the wheel as the wheel of life, and we're not actually going to talk about the wheel, but we're going to talk about the instruments, the scalpels that the potter uses on the wheel, on all of us. And the scalpel is rather a sharp instrument. So we're going to have a look at those things in our life that the potter feels he needs to use in our case. But let's just quickly go back. We first of all spoke about a lump of clay. We found that the lump of clay was full of mire. Isaiah 64 verse 6 says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We can't say we have no sin. We can't say we are a clean lump to start with of clay. The Ezekiel 18:20 says we're in trouble. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Revelation 20 verse 14 says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So that's scary, isn't it? And then it says in Revelation 21 verse 8, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now the potter invited all of us. He doesn't force us. He wants us to come of our own free will. In Proverbs 29 verse 1, for those of you who are opposing the potter, he says, he being often reproved, hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed. And that without remedy. Don't play the fool with God. Don't play the fool with the potter. But the wonderful thing is, Acts 2:21 says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All right, so we've got to the last three messages, and now we get to tonight. On the wheel. We turn again to Jeremiah, and we enter with him again into the potter's house. And what does Jeremiah say in Jeremiah 18 verse 3? He said, then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he worked a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Jeremiah saw a vessel, but there was a problem with the vessel. The vessel was marred. But what did the potter do? He didn't cast it aside, but he took this marred vessel up. No one is beyond the potter's reach. Just remember that. He took it up and he softened the clay again. It went back to a lump. And gradually the change came and a recognizable shape. And wonderful to see this wonderful object emerge under the potter's hand. And as it emerged, the clay kept turning on the wheel. And as it kept turning, the shape kept unfolding with the potter's hand upon it. The clay has got no control over the turning of the wheel. It's the potter that presses in those days. It's like a treadle machine, those old sewing machines. So he pressed with his foot and the clay turned. It's the potter's foot that turns it. And so we too, on the wheel of life, we cannot control much of the things that are part of our life and that happen to us. But the potter does not hurry his work on the wheel. Patiently, he takes out the sticks that are coming to the surface with a momentum of turning. He meticulously presses the clay with particular care. An indentation there. This must come out there. This little shape must be formed with my fingers here. Till he gets the perfect shape that he wants. The wheel keeps turning. Weeks, months, years. But sometimes in this process, the potter takes a sharp instrument, a tool, which we call a scalpel, to form the indent that is needed to make the vase beautiful. Into his image changing, the clay upon the wheel, sometimes the scalpel probing the thin edge of the steel. But do not stop the working while you are lying there. The potter wants to mold you into a vessel fair. So today we're going to talk about the sharp instruments that the potter uses on us while we are on the wheel of life. He needs to put in those sharp tools to take out the hidden impurities, the weaknesses in our character. He's continuously working. He's never ceasing. He's ever busy to get the vessel into the shape he wants it. Now it reminds me a bit of my mother. We always used to laugh at her when she bought a skirt from a shop. My mother would get the skirt, she'd pay for it if it was a bargain, and then she'd look at the skirt and she'd say, oh, I must take out the inside pockets. They make me look bigger. And then she'd say, I'll take out the inside pockets and, oh, I think it needs a detail here, and I can add a little pocket there, and if I add a button here, and I add a little tuck here. She said, and then it will look perfect. And there she gets onto her treadle machine, and she's sewing and turning and changing and adding and taking away. And suddenly, she holds the skirt up, and we're amazed. The wonderful transformation. Somehow, it doesn't seem the same skirt anymore. Her hand had been at work. Her hand had been at work. And in the same way, the heavenly potter continuously works on the clay. We dare not resist him. He knows what he is doing. Sometimes we say to my mom, Mommy, what on earth do you want to do that for? But when the skirt was finished, we knew, she knew what she was doing. He knows what is needed, what needs to be taken out, what needs to be added to make the vessel perfect. We must not murmur against the potter's methods towards me, towards you. I've hindered the potter upon the wheel, resisted his gentle prod. There were areas where I would not submit myself to the living God, and thus disfigured I stand aside, not used as I might have been, as the areas where I resisted show to the eyes of the skeptic keen. Is it time for thee, dear Lord, to take this foolish lump of clay? Transform and mold each part of it, every step upon my way. When I stand before the judgment throne, I crave that I would be a vessel formed and used throughout as the potter planned for me. When we see the Lord Jesus face to face, then we're going to be perfect. But while we're on earth, the potter needs to be working on us. We have to be more and more like him. And that's where on the wheel of life, he allows things in our life that he knows we need to make us more like that. And for that shaping process, he uses the scalpel to dig out, to cut, to form. Now, as I was preparing for camp, I looked back at a picture of my dad again. He went to be with the Lord in July last year. And as I looked at the photo, I thought about him. And I thought of that last year of his life. And the tools that the heavenly potter used on him to perfect him. It was painful tools. It was sharp tools. Especially in the last year, there was lots of suffering. He had cancer. But the vessel that emerged, eventually, before he died, was so beautiful that we stood in awe at the potter's workmanship, his gentleness, his acceptance of God's will, his zeal, his passion for souls was so evident right to the last day he could speak. The next day he couldn't speak and God took him. But that Friday he was still trying to witness to people as he was literally, he couldn't walk, he couldn't get up, nothing, but he was still witnessing. His life had enormous influence. Many wanted to be like him. What was the reason that his life was so Christ-like? He didn't resist the potter upon the wheel. My father was usable in God's hands because he did not resist the scalpel in the potter's hands and other sharp tools he used. He patiently submitted to every process in his life. He did not resist. He always said, though I do not understand what God is doing, the potter knows what he's doing. God knows what he's doing. And one day it will be clear. It is clear to him now because he's with the Savior. But perhaps you are on the wheel, in the potter's hands, and the tools that are used in your life seem so painful. And you cry out, it's enough, I can't handle it. Actually, life is unbearable. I can't go on like that. This is unfair. We need to trust the potter. He knows every heartache you are enduring. Nothing is hid from him. We've got to trust him with the tool he uses in his hands. My father could have cried enough when sharp the tools God used, but he knew that the potter would, his frailty not abuse. God knew how deep to thrust each tool, his hands tender throughout. Throughout the pain, you must accept God knows what he's about. To get the vessel fair, he may use tools that hurt the clay, but fair the vessel that submits. Dear potter, have full sway. I will not stop what thou wouldst do. I will not resist thee. One day, before thy throne, thankful for every probe I'll be. Now, there are different scalpels, sharp tools used by the potter, and some of these he may have used in your life. Now, everyone doesn't need the same scalpel in their life because we're so different. Our personalities are so different. We get the exuberant ones, the comical ones, the serious ones, the solemn ones, the shy and awkward ones, the bold ones, the boisterous ones, the sour and the surly ones, the depressive like Eeyore ones, the hesitant ones, the busy ones like Rabbit in Winnie the Pooh. That we're all so different. The Heavenly Potter can change each one of us into what he planned for us individually. Now, not the one next door to you, not the one in the chair next to you, but it's you he wants to change, you. Now, I wonder if you've ever thought about it, that home circumstances can be a scalpel in the potter's hands. Home circumstances. You may deplore and hate your home circumstances. Your mother doesn't love you. Your father ignores you. Other children are preferred above you. There's unfairness in the division of tasks. You detest home. The potter comes to you and says, let me use your home situation as a scalpel to work with. I want to work on your attitude. I know you are treated unfairly, but precious child, when you stand before my throne, I'm going to ask you about your attitude, not theirs. They, in their turn, will have to stand before me, and they will answer me because of their treatment of you. They will have to face me. They will be responsible for how they handled you. But precious child, my lump of clay, you are on the wheel of life. I'm dealing with you. Let me have my way in this area. Then you can be a bright vessel. You can stand out among the other vessels in the home. Now, at school, we had to study Charles Dickens in high school. Many of his books were studied at our high schools. And one of the books that he wrote was called Dombey and Son. It describes the home, a very rich home with a man and his wife. He didn't really love his wife, but he had a wife. And he had a little daughter, and this little girl suffered cruelty and unfairness. The father wanted a son. He didn't want a little girl, so she was totally unwanted. He wanted a son to bear his name, to take over his business, to work alongside of him as soon as he was old enough. And the father couldn't wait for this son to be born, for that day to dawn. And all his thoughts were wrapped up in, I am going to have a son. So therefore he called his business, before a son ever arrived on the scene, Dombey and Son, in anticipation. Well, the son did arrive. And the father then had two loves in his life, money and his son. But a few years before, a little girl had been born. Her name was Florence. And she was 6 years old when that son, Paul, was born. And the mother died soon after her birth. Now, Florence was very dear to her mother. The mother loved her. The mother had been unloved herself. And on her deathbed, she looked with such tender, tender longing. And at this little girl, the neglected daughter that she was going to leave behind her. She knew that Florence would be unwanted, despised, and ignored. And as the story unfolds, we find the mother's forebodings are true. It's all too true. Florence is like a little shadow in the story, flitting here and there. But despite this, Florence tries again and again and again to win her father's love. By little acts of kindness, by patience. She passionately loved this little baby brother. She poured all the love of her hungry heart onto him. She helped him in every possible way. He was weak and sickly and difficult, finding it difficult to learn. So she studied the lessons for him and taught him in simple words. And in the process, Florence was educated and very well educated, learning his work. Despite the fact that this boy, son, Paul, was so frail, the father continued to center all his hopes, all his dreams on money and this little boy that he was going to enrich. But sadly, Paul dies at the age of 6. He was the only one who recognized and prized Florence's worth, and he's gone. He who had loved her in return was gone forever. And then, what does Florence do? Instead of thinking of her own grief, her own loss of her brother, even though her heart was broken, she tries to reach out to her father, to comfort her father, with a dreadful result. So she goes to her father's room. She's so scared, but he's closed himself up for days. He doesn't want to let anybody come near. And all her heart is yearning for is his grief, not even her own. So she walks downstairs, and she doesn't know. She's scared, and she gets into the room. And she looks at him, and there he is, miserable. And then what does Florence do? She holds her hands out to him, and she says, "Oh, Father." But he turns around, and he looks at her, and he says, "Why didn't you die? Why did he die?" And she's still holding her hands out, and he takes her, and he just slaps her through the face. Well, she's so frightened that she flees blindly, tears, fear, and she's petrified, and along the alleys, and she's not used to London. And to the only friends she knows who take her in, I think they bumped into her. And there's a lot more to the story, but we'll skip it. And then the father's business is ruined. He's penniless. He has nowhere to go. This very father that had been so cruel to her. And suddenly, he remembers Florence. He remembers that she was gentle and good. She was patient under rebuke. He wonders in his heart, how could she have loved her brother so? If I loved the brother and I didn't love her. And then suddenly he sees a vision in front of him of this little girl with her hands outstretched. And he cringes as he remembers how he struck her. But then what does this ruined father do? He goes and he seeks out Florence. She's married at this stage of the story. And he stands at the door. And what does Florence do? She takes her father in. He who had cruelly treated her. She takes him in. She loves him. She cares for him. And he is humbled by her kindness, and he changes in his old age. Now, Florence had 2 children, a boy and a girl, and the grandfather, in the middle of the night, in the dead of the night, he used to creep to the room where the children were, and he used to stand, and the tears would run down his face as he looked at her little girl, remembering how he had neglected his little girl. Now, if we put Florence on the wheel of life and imagine her on the potter's wheel, we will see the cruel jab of the scalpel again and again on her life to make her bitter, angry, rebellious. What became of Florence? She became sweeter and more patient. Others saw, they were amazed, that she was the light and delight of people wherever she went. Well, perhaps you can identify with Florence. You also have experienced cruelty and neglect in the home. Can you allow the potter to use the scalpel to make you sweeter? To reach out to others, though you're going through similar hardships, with compassion and love, so that you can turn around and be a blessing to other children and other young people who are in similar circumstances and who are also being cruelly treated. The potter can enable you not only to handle things, but to be a testimony despite the things that you are enduring. He never tempts you above that you're able to bear. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13 says, God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. As he molds and forms you on the wheel and the scalpel, the trials that you face in the home, you should also realize that your home is a mission field. God wants to use you by your words, by your reaction, what to do, what not to do, your earnest prayer for your parents, instead of just being so angry, and you have sometimes have the right to be angry, go to your room and say, God, save them. God, speak to them. God, convict them. God, help me to react in the right way and to win them for Christ. It's very hard within my home. I suffer, endure wrong, and often feel unwanted, as if I don't belong. The other children are preferred. I am the odd one out, unnecessarily scolded with screams, curses, a shout. How can I be expected to be loving and kind when all my efforts useless, they to my goodness blind? My precious child, I'm forming you on the potter's wheel. I know you feel the scalpel, the sharp end of the steel, but if you but continue to glorify my name in attitude and effort, you will their cruelty shame. I want them to remember your patience, smile, each tear, for then you bring your Savior to their door very near. They'll argue against people, but when they see a life that despite wrong is still sweet, 'twill pierce them like a knife. You're on the wheel, my darling, right there within the home. Remember, I am with you. You never are alone. Did you know loneliness can also be a scalpel used by the potter? It's got a dreadfully sharp point. So often the potter needs this scalpel, the scalpel called loneliness, to fashion the clay into what it needs to be. I remember when I was a little girl of 7 or 8, the greatest joy was that I had the potter, the Savior, to tell my secret thoughts. That others wouldn't laugh, others would laugh at those thoughts, but he wouldn't. My dreams, my hopes, I never feared to bring them to the potter. He was interested in every detail. I was shy and awkward with other people, but not so with the potter. He was my dearest companion, and that made the thrust of loneliness more bearable. We can trust him despite the pain that sometimes we have to give up friends by being faithful to the potter. But it is normal as a young person to want approval, esteem, especially when you're young. I was at boarding school for 5 years and I know how hard it is. I know it's hard. I know it's hard to be the odd one out. I know it's hard to say no when your friends want you to do things that you know you can't do. And the other night I told you that there was a time when I gave in to my friends. But I can remember another night where I'd been invited to things, and I said, I cannot go. And the staff got hold of me and said, don't be silly, but I knew I couldn't go. And there I was. I can remember it so vividly. I was in my room in a long corridor of rooms. The passage was dark. Every room was dark. The only light in that boarding house that was on was my light, because I was the only one in that whole section that hadn't gone. And you know, as I was there, I felt so much alone and on my own. It was nearly midnight. I could hear the music booming in the big hall nearby. I actually heard the laughter. And there I was all alone in that room, in the dark corridor, lonely. And I felt oppressed. And I thought, why was there not another person in the boarding school to not go and be my companion? Why do I have to walk this lonely path? Why does it have to be only me? Couldn't somebody else have also said no? And you know, as I was thinking these thoughts, suddenly God in his mercy, and I think in his love and compassion, suddenly the room was just so filled with the Lord's presence. And I realized I wasn't alone. God was with me. He was right here with me. And suddenly I was so filled with overwhelming joy. And you see, the potter had been at work, and the very loneliness he was using to make me appreciate his presence, that he would never leave me or forsake me, and the preciousness of God's presence and God's approval. Matthew 28 verse 20, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Isn't it wonderful? Friends may forsake us, but he will never forsake us. The blessedness of knowing how much he meant was worth all the friends that I had disappointed. Now in the Bible, Elijah also complained about the sharp edge of the scalpel of loneliness. He'd fled from King Ahab and Queen Jezebel, and he was in a cave, hiding away, feeling there's nobody else like him that's going through such a hard time. And as he's doing it, God says to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He says to him in 1 Kings 19 verse 9. So what does Elijah say? He complains that he's the only faithful servant. He says, I only am left, and they seek my life to destroy it. Isn't it miserable? I'm the only one that's faithful to thee. Nobody else is willing to pay the price that I'm praying in following thee. And what does God answer him? God says in verse 18, it's not true. There's 7,000 others who've not bowed the knee to Baal. Listen here, young people. Never think you are the only one that has a hard time if you're faithful to the potter. You're not the only one who feels the pain, the mockery, the jeers of your peer. If you obey the potter, if you submit to his will, remember there are others that are going through the things that you are going through. But you have to experience loneliness and rejection to become more and more like him. The Lord said the world cannot love us because he didn't love him. We are his workmanship. He's the potter. He made us, and therefore they cannot love us because we come from his hands. He said, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. If you think that you can be faithful as a Christian and be popular in the world, it just doesn't mix. Those two things don't mix. He was hated, therefore we shall be hated. Loneliness we experience as a young person, but we glory in it. We glory in it because it's because we belong to him. I was told something that happened many years ago. A Bible college student was on a train. And as she was on the train, she saw a young boy standing at the window of the train, and she saw nobody was speaking to him. He was all alone. So she went to him and she said, hi, how are you? What is your name? And then she said to this young boy, she said, do you have any friends? He said, yes, I do have a friend. She said, who's your friend? Somebody on the train? He says, my friend is God. He said, my friend is God. The scalpel of loneliness was cutting deep into the clay to shape the vessel. But that shaping made him more and more like the Lord Jesus. He did not resist the potter, but rejoiced in what the potter allowed in his life. The little boy smiled sweetly as he rejoiced that he could revel in the friendship of Christ continually. His questions and his longings were taken to the Lord, his heartaches and his sorrows in prayer often outpoured. He prized the friend of heaven above those found on earth. The fellowship was sweeter and of far greater worth. Now, financial hardship can also be a scalpel used by the potter. We all like to be financially comfortable. It's nice to have enough money. I know sometimes your parents might not give you a lot of money to have on hand, and the people next door's parents give their children money continually, and it can cause bitterness. We have to accept what we have, unless it is our fault that we're without money because we're extravagant and we spend more than we should. Then that's a different matter. But I remember when I was a child, we were given, in those days it was 5 cents every Friday. And with that 5 cents, we bought a little cool drink in a little plastic little tube of cool drink. I don't know if you have it in America. It's like a little plastic tube. And a newspaper done in a cornet with some sweets in. I think they were very unhealthy sweets. But anyway, we got that. But you know, the one day I realized, but I'm getting 5 cents every Friday, but my cousin is getting 20 cents every day. I said, that's not fair. I mean, why couldn't they Why does my cousin get 20 cents every day and I only get 5 cents once a week? It's not fair. And I started complaining in my mind, in my heart, and suddenly I was so rebuked. Suddenly I realized, how can I murmur against my parents? They are such wonderful parents. They so easy to come to with troubles. They're so loving. They're so kind. How dare I complain? When our parents haven't got lots of money, or when we haven't got lots of money, we should encourage them and not discourage them through dissatisfaction. We should allow the potter to use the tightened financial circumstances to be an example to others, to glorify the Lord in spite of it, and seek His wisdom to better our circumstances. What does it say in Ecclesiastes 9 verse 10? Whatsoever your hand findeth to do, do it with all your might. So if you can do anything to make it better, do it. And never let your parents feel condemned. My great aunt said, the best things in life are free. She said, the sea to swim in, a lake or a river if it's closer, the trees to look at, the sky above, the air to breathe, the grass to run on, flowers to smell. There's so much to enjoy free from God's hand. Now, criticism can be flung at us, and that is a sharp instrument used in the hand of the potter. We always need to ask ourselves, when that sharp point has made a mark on us, was the criticism needed? The potter sometimes uses somebody criticizing us to show us up, to show the problems we have in our life. Criticism is not nice. I don't like criticism. I don't know about you. But if we feel the probe and we're hurt by it. Perhaps somebody says, you're loud, you giggle too much. You don't ever sit still. You smell. Your hair is very untidy. It's always untidy. You should stop talking. You're a moaning mini. I don't know if they say that in your country, but that's a saying in ours. You must listen to somebody else for a change. Look at the mark that the scalpel made and ask yourself, is this an area where I should change? Do I need that criticism? Is it necessary? And apply the criticism to yourself to make you a better and a nicer person. Now, even if you hurt in the first place. Now, the other scalpels. A brother can be a scalpel. A sister can be a scalpel. A mother can be a scalpel. A father can be a scalpel. A wife or a husband can be a scalpel that is used by God. Perhaps you've got a loud brother. He screams nonstop. You want to go mad. It's not your work to discipline that brother. It's not your work to discipline. That's the department of your mother and father. But you can learn by it. I must remember not to scream that loudly. Someone else's ears might get as sore as mine's getting. You have a sister that always knows best. I mean, it's just so painful. She always knows. If I say a story, she'll cut the story. Now, it's not my work to discipline. It's the parents' work. But I need to ask, do I also want to have the last say? Is the reason she irritates me so because I wanted to have the last say? Do I talk too much and irritate others? God is showing up your impatience, and He warns you that you can be irritating. He wants you to change more than her. It is actually a scalpel in His hand as He's molding the clay. Learn from others' mistakes. Do not condemn them. Rather pray, God, help me not to overwhelm in the same way. Help me not to dominate. Help me to be patient. Help me to listen with a listening ear. And we can go on and on and on and on about the scalpels in the home. You know what they are. I'm not from your home, so you know what they are. You see, the spotter is using family members, friends and acquaintances, not to show them up, but to show us up in how we handle it. Remember Florence and her father? The more stern he became, how did she become? The more gentle she became. The more selfish he was, the more unselfish she was. We mustn't judge and criticize, because we will be judged in turn. Judge not that ye be not judged. Why beholdest thou the mote, the tiny speck that is in thy brother's eye, and considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Under the searchlight of God, we will see that all our faults are exposed. It's far more scary. I think we should stop looking at others and start looking at ourselves. Let the potter mold us by not criticizing, but learning by others' mistakes. The hurts you suffer, you should not hurt others in the same way. I remember there was a group of Christians, and this one lady was in charge of the Christians, and she said, I suffered so much in my youth with these rules, and I'm going to make you suffer in the same way. Now, I don't think that was right. She should have said, I suffered so much as a young person in my young days with these rules, and therefore I'm not going to let you suffer in the same way. That's the right attitude. Let God use people, a parent, a brother, a sister, a teacher, a mother, a father, somebody at the work, a neighbor, to make you more patient, more loving, more enduring, more hardworking. Above all, more Christ-like. Dear Lord, I was so eager to see faults in each one. I criticized on all sides, complained of what they'd done. Impatient with a brother, treating him with disdain, instead of recognizing his own hurts, inner pain. So conscious of my own rights, I did not think of theirs. Others were facing trials, laden with burdens, cares. While I was pointing fingers, their hearts were filled with tears. So much had come against them, I added to their fears. Help me to rather lift up than crush and hurt, complain. Not highlight faults, but cover. Their confidence sustained. A brother or a sister, a scalpel in God's hand, to teach us love and patience. Others, to understand. My parents may be trying, but let me rather be obedient in all areas except that which grieves thee. Thy will be done, O potter. Use the tool meant for me. I will not question thy will, but submit, trusting thee. I remember I've got my nephew stayed in our house for many years and was as a son to me. He fell in love with a girl with muscle dystrophy. Now, from the hips down, she is weak. And so when she walks, she walks with a limp, her legs give. But you know, she is the brightest Christian in the hemisphere, in our hemisphere. She really is so bright, so full of joy. And she turned to me and she said to me, you know, Auntie Jenny, I would never, never, never have wanted the God not to have let me have this weakness that I have. And she said, because, you know, it's been the most wonderful opportunity to witness. Because she said, people come to me and they said, I see you limping. Why are you limping? Is there something wrong? And she says, I tell him, this is what God allowed in my heart, in my body. This is what God allowed. And she said, and it has just brought me closer to God. And she said, and God is my joy. And I can know that every day he sustains me and he carries me and that I'm safe in his hand. And she just bubbles over. So that scalpel, that physical weakness that she has, she accepted, she submitted, and it just is making her more and more like the Lord Jesus. What is the scalpel used on you? Is it misunderstanding, criticism, a mother and a father, a brother, a sister, circumstances, pain, loneliness, finances, rejection, heartache, sickness? If you allow the potter to use that scalpel, he will make you more Christ-like, more gentle, more patient. Obedient to the potter, I lie upon the wheel, while tenderly he's forming with hands and sharpened steel. I will not stop the process. I will not stay his hand. Rather, I will rejoice that his love each step hath planned. Amen.